Our message is praying like Jesus. Father, this morning as we approach again the subject of prayer, we are asking you this morning to just free us to pray. Give us a passion and a desire, a longing to pray. We pray, Father God, that you would grow us in our prayer life because it's so essential. We just thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this is the third in a three-part message on prayer. And in week one, if you were here, and you can get this online if you weren't, we explored the mystery of prayer. And we talked about how God has a will and a plan for the earth, but he has chosen to accomplish that in partnership with his people. For our good, I think. We are co-laborers together with him, and that's why he said, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. In week two, we spoke about the power of praying the word and praying the promises of God. That was last week. And how praying the word gives us confidence and guidance and instruction on how to pray. The title of this morning is Praying Like Jesus. And you can tell a lot about a person by how they pray. And sometimes I've listened to people pray and I've said, wow, that person really knows the Lord and really knows his word. Did you hear what they prayed? Amazing. By the way, you don't start off praying like that. Nobody does. We all start off the same way. It's like, blah, blah, blah. We don't know what to pray. It's something you learn when over time as you pray. And this morning, we turn in our Bibles to the Lord's Prayer. Now, not the Lord's Prayer that begins with our Father who art in heaven. That's the only one that most people know. That should really be called the disciples' prayer because Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. But I'm calling this morning the Lord's Prayer. And in John chapter 17, the whole chapter we're going to deal with this morning, Jesus prays just a few hours before he's arrested and crucified. And all of his disciples are listening to this prayer. And in my view, this is, I think, the most powerful and holy prayer in the entire Bible. In this prayer, we catch a glimpse of the heart of Jesus, his love for the Father, his love for us, and his heart for the world. This wonderful prayer is a clear example, and it's what our priority should be when we pray. And so as I read this, I want you to listen with hearing ears, just an open hearts, because we want to learn to pray like Jesus. So we're going to begin here. This is John chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the hour has come. We could stop there. That's a whole sermon. Now's the time. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me. Say that together with me. Glorify me. In your presence with the glory I had with you before the beginning of the world. There's a lot of theology in that. The first thing I want us to observe is that he begins by praying for himself. And this is not a selfish prayer. Glorify me, Lord, that I may bring glory to you. Have you ever prayed, Lord, glorify me? Well, you might after you hear what I'm going to share with you this morning. Because you certainly can't glorify yourself. Any attempt to do that is ridiculous. Father, glorify me. He's praying. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And we could say a lot of paraphrases of this. Lord, do a marvelous thing in me that I might do marvelous things for you. Lord, transform and change my life that I may be useful to you, and so forth. We could put a lot of things in here. I pray for myself, Lord. And the essence of this prayer is, Father, bless me that I might bless you. That's harkens back to the blessing that God gave Abraham. But Father, bless me that I might bless you. And you never want to stop in your prayer life with Father, bless me. You always want to finish with that I might bless you, that I might bless others. Father, bless me that I might bless you and be a blessing to other people. He knows that the hour has come for the worst moment of his life and the best moment of his life. The worst moment is, the hour has come for his magnum opus, for his most magnificent work, his brutal crucifixion on the cross, atoning for the sin of mankind, and his resurrection and ascension, the glory of the Lord. And so he's praying here, Lord, may your glory rest on me through this process. And the point I want to make is this morning. When you pray, always pray for yourself. I might say always first pray for yourself, because usually when we pray, we're not ready to pray. Our inner man is not ready. Our mind isn't ready. When you pray, always pray for yourself. Would you rather be a glorified Christian or a Christian in name only? Now, this is a question. A glorified Christian is one who has been glorified by the Lord. And we're going to talk about a little bit about this because it's written in the following words. Consider this. Compare a glorified Christian to a Christian in name only. Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, we make it our goal to please the Lord. Another way of saying that, we make it our goal to bless the Lord. We make it our goal to bring glory to God. That's what we are here for. That's what I live for. And so Paul is saying, look, this is my whole goal in life. I just want to please the Lord. I want to do his will here on this planet. The highest goal any of us can have is to please God. That's the highest goal any of us can have. Years ago, when someone would say, pray for me, I would sometimes jokingly respond by saying, pray for your own self. I mean, they'd say, you know, hey, Pastor, pray for me. And I'd say, pray for your own self. Now, that's rude. But I had become aware that people say, Pastor, pray for me, and they hadn't even prayed for themselves. They never prayed for themselves. Now, perhaps there are several reasons for this. It's easier to say, pray for me, than for me to pray for me. That's a lot easier. I mean, pray for me, because I'm not going to pray for myself. Some, I think, truly felt powerless, and they wanted someone powerful to pray for them. And if you've ever been in the prayer line in the front of the church and you're one of the ones praying, people come up and they want someone powerful because we just feel like, you know, my prayers, they just kind of dribble off my chin and they make little specks on my shirt. And, you know, your prayers, I mean, and this is ridiculous because if you're looking for someone powerful to pray for you, how about you? And this is really important because this is you praying now. And I'll get to this a little in a minute here. Some people felt like praying for oneself is somehow wrong. It's self-centered. Can you imagine? It's your turn to pray in the circle. And what comes out of your mouth is, Lord, I pray for me. Now, listen, if you said that, we would all tune in to what comes next. When I think of praying for your own self, I think of the prayer of Jabez. This was made famous by a small book called The Prayer of Jabez, written by a guy named Bruce Wilkerson. It came out little 24 years ago now that came out. Can you believe how that shows how old we are? 1 Chronicles 4:10, The Prayer of Jabez. Listen to what it says. Oh God, bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory, that your hand would be upon me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. Now, the funny thing is, when this book came out, and people, it just went through the church like wildfire. But there were a lot of mockers. I mean, there were people that said, hey, this book is self-centered, and it is shallow. Bless me indeed. Who would dare to say, Lord, bless me indeed? You want to know who would dare to say that? It was Jesus. Lord, glorify me, that I may glorify you. And this prayer has the three dreaded personal pronouns that we've preached against all of our lives. Me, my, and I. God bless me, enlarge my. You heard that I, it's the me, my, and I. And we all have me, my, and I in our lives, and we want to move away from that and into glorifying God rather than glorifying ourselves. But let me say this. We all want to overcome our self-centeredness and our selfishness. At least I hope we do. We all want to overcome that. Those things we all want to overcome. We all want to settle issues in our lives. It's an amazing thing how you can have issues when you're 17 and still have them when you're 67. It's amazing. I mean, it's like we all want to overcome the issues of our lives. But I believe that most of our issues need to be settled in our prayer closet. Now, I know, it's like, well, I need an analyst. I need a psychologist. But most of our issues need to be settled in our prayer closet, not somewhere else. And if they are not settled in your prayer closet between you and who? God. You'll probably live with those issues. Over time, we actually learn how to live comfortably with our issues. How even to avoid stepping on the landmines and all that. But these things never get resolved. And this is why I continually remind myself of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is a mantra. You've probably heard me share about this a number of times up here. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you. One translation says, I beg you. Another says, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The offering of our bodies is something that needs to take place between me and God. Offer your bodies to God, it says. This is not an altar call here where you come to the altar because you're responding to a message, but you're offering yourself in its entirety. This is a prayer time where you're offering your body to God. And I believe that the transformational renewing of our minds and the knowing of God's will is the after effect of presenting ourselves to God. And if we're not doing something on a regular basis that where we are offering ourselves to God, we're coming before him. It's just me and you, Lord. Me, just the way I am, warts and all. It's me and you, Lord. Here I am in your presence. You probably heard me say a number of times, when I was a young Christian, we were in a Jesus People house up on Queen Anne Hill called the House of Caleb. And every morning after breakfast, we all went into the prayer closet for a solid hour. And I know a lot of them went in there and played. I mean, it wasn't the days when you could play solitaire on your cell phone, but a lot of them were like, an hour. Oh, so painful. But I used to go up in the upper room. There was a closet, a little closet filled with coats. It's like the wardrobe in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I would go in there and I would sit. I'd have to push the coats up and they were hanging on my head. I'm sitting in the prayer closet, in my little prayer closet. And this was a magnificent experience for me. We did this for a whole year. I'm sitting in there and it's just me and you, Jesus. And it was during that time that the Lord said to me, will you be a man in a glass house? And I could feel him. You've heard me say this too. He was the big MRI in the sky. You know, when you go for an MRI, that machine just looks through your whole body. I mean, they can see your inner workings and all of that. And I saw God at that time in my life as the big MRI in the sky. He's looking through me. There, so why should I try to hide anything from him? How stupid is that? He's looking through me. And those were days when I was just so totally open to the Lord about all of my issues. And I had a lot of issues, family issues. I had a lot of issues in my life. And I was sitting there, and it's, Lord, I pray for me. I have issues. And listen, if you have issues, most of the time, you're the only one who knows. Hello? Not even your wife knows some of your issues. But you have issues, and you're the only one who knows. And so you're the only one who can do prayer justice for those issues. You know. You know how you're wired, you know how you're made, you know what goes on, you know what you've done, what you haven't done. You're the only one who knows. And when you're sitting in the prayer, in the presence of God, you can bring what you know about you to the Lord. I don't want to belabor this, but I'm encouraging us to all pray for ourselves on a regular basis, daily basis, maybe more than once a day. Pray for yourself. Pray for your own self. It's so vital. We have some unique problems as American Christians, which I think you'll all agree with. I mean, we have been taken captive by our own blessings. We are prisoners of our stuff, of our pleasures and our pastimes and our delights. We're prisoners of our schedules and our timelines. We're prisoners of our wounds and our disappointments and our failures. We're prisoners of the wrong things we've been taught all throughout our life and the things that have been modeled for us wrongly by our role models. We're tortured by the seductions of the Corinthian culture that we live in. Just watching TV, I mean, you may think it's enjoyable. Half the times, it's torture. Because all this stuff is entering your mind and your thoughts. With that in view, we need to pray for our own selves. And we need to make this a regular practice so that the layers of the onion will be stripped away until we find ourselves free. Free from the issues in our life. Now, if you're sitting here, you're probably thinking, well, I have issues. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but I have issues. If that's the case, I want to encourage you to realize that you are the one who's charged by the Lord to deal with those issues in prayer. It's true. We can't resolve those issues on our own. Apart from him, we can do nothing. It's as simple as that. But I promise you that if we make it a regular practice of praying for our own self, these issues will be resolved. In the presence of God, we are transformed into his image as we see his face. Pray for your own self, that your life may bring glory to God. As you read the Psalms, you'll find that many of David's prayers were for David. A classic one is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. Lord, have mercy on me. O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Here's David praying passionately for himself. I have issues, Lord. Okay, that's enough on that. Pray for your own self. The first thing Jesus does is he says, bless me that I might be a blessing. Glorify me that I might glorify you. Secondly, then he begins to pray earnestly for his disciples who were there. But he begins to pray earnestly for his disciples. And it's kind of interesting. He's praying for them. They're there, but they're not there. I mean, because he's tuned in here. He's not talking to them. He's talking to God the Father. So here's what he says in verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And when I read that, I think, wow, these guys belong to God. They have obeyed his word. They know everything that they have seen from Jesus comes from God. They have accepted the words of Jesus, and they believe. If all that's true, why do they need prayer? That's the question. Of course, we've got to read on. If all those, these are wonderful things. But he goes on, verse 10. All I have is yours. All you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. That's an interesting thought. These guys have brought glory to me. Now, how have they brought glory? They have shared me with the world. They have worshiped me. They have loved me. These guys have brought glory to me. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. Now we get to the aha moment of what he's praying for. They are still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I mean, I'm kind of looking beyond this. He's thinking, okay, I'm going to leave now, and these disciples of mine are going to break up and start 7,000 denominations because they can't get along with each other. So he's really praying, look, I'm praying that they may be one as we are one, that their unity would hold fast. While I was with them, I protected them, kept them safe by that name you gave me. What name is that? None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am now coming to you, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. This is interesting why this is in here. We'll come back to it in a minute. That they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He's praying that they would have the full measure of his joy in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. It's not a good feeling. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. I mean, they were like baby chicks in the barnyard, and he's leaving. And so now he's praying, protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Why should we pray as much for the saints as for the unsaved? Question mark. Because the saints are the ones that are supposed to reach the unsaved. Not only that, the behavior and the bad example of the saints is one of the main impediments to the salvation of the world. This is true all across the board. How we behave in our unglorified condition is one of the main impediments. This is what people say, well, and this is what kept me so long from coming to Jesus. He had been speaking to me for years, but I didn't want to be one of those. And there were lots of those in my family, and I despised them, which is a sad situation. If we're going to pray like Jesus should, we should regularly pray for God's people. Here's an agenda you can take into your prayer closet and into your prayer meetings. Praying for God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are specific things that Jesus mentions in this text that we should be praying for regarding the body of Christ, regarding Christians. The first thing he says is, I pray that they will glorify God. So that's kind of a catch-all phrase. I pray that they will glorify God. I have to say that much of what happens in the church and in the Christian community does not glorify God. And that's not an understatement. We need to pray that the church of Jesus Christ, that the people of God, and I can say it this way, that they will be glorified to bring glory to God. And secondly, he says, I pray for their protection. I pray for their protection from the world and from the evil one. This is also in the disciples' prayer, deliver us from evil. But I pray for their protection. The influences of the world on us are so pervasive and so powerful, we don't even know. We don't even know what authentic discipleship is because of what we've been modeled in, what has been modeled for us in our, you know, secular culture, secular Christian culture. We don't even know. And this should be a matter of serious prayer for all of us. So I pray, he's praying that we would be protected from the influences of the world and from the power of the enemy, the seductor. Pray for their protection from the evil one. The subtle, seductive, deceptive work of the enemy that draws us away from the truth and into our own life, into our own flesh. This should be something we pray about all the time. That's the second thing. The third thing is this. I pray that God's people will be sanctified, clean and holy, sanctified through the truth. And, you know, we all heard it in A Few Good Men. You can't handle the truth. And it's partly true. You can't handle the truth. And this is, we need to pray that we will handle the truth, yearn for the truth, love the truth, and swear to the truth to our own hurt. No matter what it is, hey, that we would know the truth. It's so absolutely vital. Not your truth or my truth, but the truth. That they would know the truth. We're living in a world that's lost its understanding of what is holy and what is true. You believe that? We're living in a world that's lost its understanding of what is holy and what is true. And the consequences of that are beyond measure. Therefore, we need to pray that the Lord will protect us from the evil one and from the influences of this world. The fourth thing he says here, I pray that they will be set apart from this world. That's what the word sanctify means. And this is not meant to say that we are holier than thou. This is how a lot of people view this. It's meant to say that we are different. We're not holier than anyone else because we came up out of the same mud as everyone else. We're all made of the same stuff. We're not holier than thou, but as we walk with the Lord, we are different. We are different. It's meant to say that we're different. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We are ambassadors of truth, of love, and of light in the world in which we live. Fifthly, he says, I pray that they will have joy. It's interesting that this should be in here because he could have put a lot of things in. I pray that they have my joy. My joy. You know, there is nothing so attractive as joy. Nothing. I don't care what your physical features look like. There's nothing so attractive. If you're in the hospital and your nurse comes in and she's got joy, it lightens the whole room. Now, if your nurse comes in and she's really in having one of those days, I mean, it's like terror. It's like, there's nothing. So Mother Teresa said, joy is a net of love by which we can catch souls. And when people see your joy, not only that, when they see you that you have joy no matter what, I mean, nothing causes you to lose your joy. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, which are not mermaids, but various divers temptations. You know, when they see your joy, the joy of the Lord transcends the circumstances and the events of this world. And Jesus is praying that I pray that they would have my joy, which means nothing that's going to touch their lives is going to rob them of their joy. Because when you lose your joy, you sink. You sink. And God wants to give us this precious gift of joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. A joy that can't be taken away by any circumstance of life. That's a whole nother message. Number six, he says, I pray that they will be unified. That they will be unified in the truth. That they will have the same purpose, mission. That all men, and when people see their unity and their love, they're going to know that I am real. By this will all men know that you are my disciples because they just see. Wow, look at that love that they have for one another. And I'm not talking about just something gushy that we hug each other. It's way more than that. We are there for each other. We are laying down our lives for each other. We are a rare kind of people on this planet, people who are not afflicted with selfishness, but people who are constantly on the lookout because we love other people. I pray that they will be unified in truth and in love. And finally, he says, I pray that they will see God's glory. To me, this is the most precious one of all. And the whole point of everything is seeing God's glory. I don't know about you, but I know that I have not seen enough of God's glory. Remember when Moses said, Lord, show me your face. And the Lord said, yeah, you can't see my face yet, but, stand in the rock and I'll let you see my backside, for now. And the glory of God is, and this is what makes worship. We're all different, I know. And sometimes when you come to worship, some people can let themselves go way quicker than others and just slip into another realm, the realm where God's glory dwells. And I pray that they will see God's glory, he says in his closing remarks. Seeing him in his glory and his majesty and his wonder, it's transformative in your life. And it's a goal, something that we should pray for. God, give me eyes to see your glory. Like Moses said, Lord, show me your face. Show me your glory. And this was his heart. Lord, I want to see you in your majesty and your might and your glory, because that's where, everything is. Okay, finally, Jesus prays for the unreached. Specifically, he prays that the world would be reached by his disciples. This is verse 20 now. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's looking to the future now. He's sending his disciples out, and he knows there's going to be a harvest, and he's praying for the harvest at this particular point. I pray that all of them, that is, the believers and the new believers, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When the world sees what is happening, this is what's so glorious about revival. I mean, the world sees what's happening, and it's a wonder. It's an absolute wonder. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Did you read that? I have given them the glory. Let's paraphrase that. God has given me the glory that he gave Jesus. And Jesus gave, God gave glory to Jesus, and Jesus gave glory to me. And in this sense, we're talking about, when I talk about a glorified life, I'm talking about a life that has been, I don't want to use the word perfected, but a life that has been touched by the power of God. And it's glorified because God has done something wonderful in that life. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. I don't know, that's complete unity, not just a unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. I want them to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me will be in them, that I myself may be in them. So there's three things that he mentions here in this little passage. First of all, he prays for our unity. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, look, you need to really strive for unity. It's something that is hard to maintain. Things happen between people. And when those things happen, pay close attention. Don't allow any root of bitterness to spring up in your life. Attend to it. Get it fixed. Unity is a precious thing in the sight of God. This is why churches break up and all of that, but we need to be one in Christ. Second thing he says is, I pray that they will see my glory, and I've already addressed that, and that my love might be in them, and this is the greatest thing of all. I love to speak about love. When I was in Kenya one time, I brought 7 messages on love. And it was a blessing to me. It was such a blessing to me. The power of love in the life of a believer. And it's the greatest thing that there is. And it's something that we need to pray for. God, make me. We can all look at our lives and say, well, you know what? I only have a measure of love. And I need to know the love of God in a much deeper measure. And when you're praying for your own self, make this a priority. Lord, give me some of that. Give me your love, that your love might dwell in me. For my wife, my kids, my family, my neighbors, my boss, and the people in the world. Jesus prays for the unreached and for those he is sending to reach them in this passage. He prays for those who will believe in him through the testimony of his disciples. Where's the testimony of his disciples? Here's something we need to continually pray about. And this is why when Jesus said, pray that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. We need to make it a constant prayer that the Lord would send out laborers. And how about me? That he would somehow release me to be a real witness to other people. And sometimes, yes, I know you can be a witness without words. They can look at you and say, hey, you are different. I sense love in you. I sense joy in you. What's your secret? That's always an open door. What's your secret? You have sent me into the world, Jesus said, and I have sent them into the world. And so let's go into the world. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, Matthew 10:16 says, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. So let's come full circle back to where we began. There's three things I really want to impress upon you today. First of all, pray for your own self. Say it with me. Pray for your own self. Pray for your own self. Whenever you think of it, whenever issues come to your own mind, whenever you look within yourself, pray for yourself. Because I believe that in praying for yourself in the presence of God, you're going to have those issues get resolved between you and the Lord. Now, he may give you instructions. You need to do this, do that. You need to go say you're sorry, whatever. You need to admit, whatever. But this is where things are going to happen in your life. The second thing is pray for God's people today. Pray for God's people today to be authentic and to be influential in the world. And I know this Wednesday night, I want to take some of what we've said here. Jesus was praying for his disciples. And with this Wednesday night, we want to spend some time praying for God's people here at Westside, the church in general, in that way. Pray for God's people today. And the third thing is pray for those who do not yet believe. And this is interesting. You know, there's a couple of neighbors around here that are notoriously grouchy. And it's interesting, you know, I think that the notoriously grouchy, we need to draw a circle around them. And we need to put them in the circle of prayer and just repeatedly pray for them. Keep them in focus because the grouchiness makes them visible. I mean, other people are invisible, but there's a famous saying that says, he drew a circle that shut me out. He called me heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. And if there are people in your life who are irregular, we call them special grace people. It's a special opportunity for you to draw a circle around them and pray for them. And I know in my own experience, my aunt did that for me, and I've told that story a number of times. When she saw that I was crashing and burning and completely lost, she just made it a regular habit of praying for me. She drew a circle around me and sat with me in that circle until I broke. Pray for those who have not yet believed. Those are the three things that we should take this week into our prayer agenda. Pray for your own self, pray for God's people, and pray for those who don't believe. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Father, through this entire series, Lord, we have been asking you, Lord, to help us in our prayer life. We think of the disciples who came to you and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Father, we want to come to you in that same way this morning, Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. We're looking at our own prayer lives, Lord, and most of us are looking there and we're thinking, wow, that isn't it. Lord, we are asking you, Lord, to just put wind in our sails. We're asking you, Lord God, to motivate us, Lord. We're asking you, Lord, to literally to make it easy. That as we look at our world, as we look at our circumstances, that those things, Lord, would prompt us to pray here and there and everywhere. We bless you for your word this morning, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to dismiss for the potluck. We'll have it all out there in just a few minutes. But if you want prayer, we're going to be here for you. So if you need prayer this morning, we're here.